Let's pray. Again, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge this morning that you are the true sower of the seed. We pray this morning that your holy word would be sown into each one of our hearts, that trusting the work of the Holy Spirit, that seed would take root, grow, and bear much fruit in our lives for your glory, for the building of your church, and ultimately for the advancement of your kingdom. Pray, Lord, that your word would accomplish in each one of us this morning that which you have uniquely set it forth to accomplish. And we pray all this in your most holy name. Amen. So our reading this morning ended with these words in verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. He did not speak to them except in parables. As I said last week, especially for those of you who might not have been here, the English word parable comes from the Greek parabole, which means comparison, proverb, adage, or to come alongside. Comparison, proverb, adage, or to come alongside. It is a teaching that casts additional light by using a familiar analogy. It's a story or illustration with a deeper hidden meaning. Last week, we looked at what most New Testament scholars agree was the first of Jesus' parables, the parable of the sower, or the soils. Now, in differentiating between the good and the bad soil, Jesus highlights a critical difference between the two. The good soil, Jesus says in verse 20, is comprised of those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Now, many may profess to hear the message of salvation, but true followers are invariably characterized by fruitful obedience. Key word here being fruitful. This theme of hearing runs throughout the parables in Mark chapter 4. In verse 9, Jesus tells his audience, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." And remember, last week we talked about the difference between hearing and listening. Now, Jesus underscores the importance of this phrase by repeating again in our reading this morning in verse 23. And so I think his point here is simple. True disciples listen eagerly. They hear and they obey. They hear and they obey. Divine truth, in other words, has found a home in their hearts and in their minds. They delight in it. They submit to it. And they bear fruit by putting it into practice and proclaiming it to others. Now, the parable of the sower emphasized the importance of being a fruitful hearer by distinguishing between good and bad soil. In our reading this morning that Pauline just read for us, Jesus tells three additional parables that I think expand on this theme. In fact, understanding the parable of the sower is key to understanding these later parables. As Jesus says in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" The parables, then, in our reading this morning, should not be viewed as disconnected stories, but rather interrelated illustrations carefully arranged by Jesus to make a divine truth clear. Now, having identified his disciples as those who have the right kind of soil or heart, right, those who are able to perceive divine truth, are equipped to proclaim it to others, Jesus uses these parables to identify four characteristics of fruitful hearers. Four characteristics of fruitful hearers. And so, as we look at these characteristics this morning, I want you to reflect on your own life in this season. I want you to gauge how fruitful your hearing of the gospel is. What is the fruit of your witness and testimony in your life? Again, in this season. Not what it was 10 years ago. Not what you want it to be in the future. But what it is right now. So characteristic number one, Jesus says, fruitful hearers witness obediently. Fruitful hearers witness obediently. Verses 21 to 23. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket, or under the bed and not on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let anyone with ears to hear, listen." Now, the parable of the sower focused on the recipients of the gospel. As I've already said, distinguishing between those who would embrace it and those who would reject it. Now, in contrast, these subsequent parables that we have before us this morning highlight the responsibility of the fruitful hearer, the one who receives the word, as an evangelist. As one, again, who's received the word, who's accepted the word, and who is now called to bear fruit by obediently proclaiming that message to others. And Jesus uses a very simple, everyday analogy to do that. That of a lamp. Now, in first century Israel, terracotta lamps about the size of your palm were used to light the rooms and houses. They consisted of a small pitcher-shaped lamp or saucer-shaped with a handle on it. The pitcher then would be filled with oil and a floating wick would be placed on top. Now, these lamps were small. Remember, they're the size of a hand. And so, in order to maximize the radiance, these lamps were placed on lampstands or on little shelves protruding from the walls of homes, where their glow then would spread and illuminate the entire room. So with that image in mind, for obvious reasons, no one would place that lamp under a basket or under a bed, because that lamp would be useless. I think the point of Jesus' analogy here is clear. Those who have received the light of the gospel should not conceal it or hide it. Rather, they're to let that light shine for others. Now, light is often used as a metaphor in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New, as a metaphor for truth. But in this analogy, Jesus uses light to illustrate the actual message of the gospel. Faithful hearers have an obligation beyond heeding the gospel themselves. They have an obligation to proclaim that gospel to the world around them, to let their light shine. Those who have been transformed by the good news are themselves to present that transformational truth to others. As Jesus explains in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light so shine before others. Right? These words served as a mandate for the disciples, who may have wondered if the proclamation of the gospel was still part of Jesus' strategy for reaching the world. Think about it. At the beginning of his ministry, Mark tells us very clearly in those opening chapters that Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, plainly and openly preaching the gospel. However, now Mark tells us he is only speaking in parables. And as Jesus tells the disciples in verses 11 to 12, "To you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." Jesus' parables were an act of divine judgment against the unbelief of the people, including that outlandish claim made by the religious leaders that he was actually empowered by Satan. Remember, Simon looked at that in his sermon a few weeks ago. Recognizing the finality of their rejection, Jesus cut them off from any further truth. He refused to cast his pearls before swine and spoke to them only in unexplained riddles. However, Jesus tells the disciples this parable in case they assumed that they too were to obscure the gospel message. That Jesus didn't intend for the gospel to be permanently obscured, I think, is evident in verse 22. He says, "For there is nothing hidden except to be disclosed, nor is anything secret except to come to light." In other words, there was a time when the truth was hidden from those who would reject it. And there would be a time when hidden things would be revealed. That era would begin with the preaching ministry of the apostles as they lived out the Great Commission. That era that we are living in right now. Whatever their response to their proclamation, the disciples were to faithfully preach the good news. The seed of living faith in their hearts was to produce the fruit of good witness. Now, we need to understand that this evangelistic mandate, this call to produce the fruit of witness, didn't end with the apostolic age. It wasn't limited to the apostles, right? We, too, are called to bear the fruit of witness and proclamation. We, too, are called to share the gospel in word and deed to the people that God brings into our lives. Right? A message that people always need to hear. A message that people desperately need to hear. A message that people especially need to hear in this season in which we find ourselves, this time of uncertainty. So, how are you doing with this? How are you living out this ministry of proclamation in the places where you live and work and play? Right, do you let your light so shine? Do you place it on a lampstand? Or do you hide it under a basket? Is there any evidence, or to put this in a more positive way, what is the evidence of a fruit of witness in your life? In this season, what would people say about you if they were asked? So that is characteristic number one: fruitful hearers witness obediently. Characteristic number two: fruitful hearers work expectantly. They work expectantly. Verses 24 to 25. Jesus ends this parable of the lamp with these words: "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given to you. For to those who have, more will be given, and for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." Now, pressing, and you can almost feel him pressing this theme of being attentive hearers, of paying attention to what he's saying, Jesus says to them, "Pay attention to what you hear." In other words, you know, are you listening, boys? Are you getting this message? The truth that he was teaching them needed to be established and rooted and grounded in their hearts and in their minds. Having articulated their evangelistic responsibility, Jesus highlights the importance of commitment and dedication to the task because of the promise of eternal reward for their faithfulness. He says, "By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides." So think about it this way. A farmer can expect to get back from his field only what he puts into it. Right? A farmer reaps what he sows. And so if a farmer is lazy or negligent, his harvest will be minimal. If she is diligent and faithful, she can expect a fruitful crop. Right? The farmer's efforts as a sower will be rewarded by the size of the harvest. Right? Again, I think Jesus' point is very clear here. Those who faithfully preach the gospel can similarly expect not only a great harvest, right? Souls coming to know the love of God through Christ, but also to be rewarded eternally by God for their effort. Right? So we need to understand this thing about heavenly rewards. Right? We need to understand that heavenly rewards are a separate thing from salvation. Right? Salvation is not earned. Salvation is not won. Salvation is not bought. Salvation is not begged for. Right? Salvation is given by grace and grace alone. By grace and faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. Eternal rewards are different. Eternal rewards are described in the New Testament as heavenly privileges given to believers that last into eternity. Rewards that are given based on work and effort and commitment and dedication. Rewards and salvation are different. You really need to hear that. Now, Revelation 22:12 puts it this way. Jesus says, "See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay everyone according to their work." It's not saying anything about salvation here. This is all about reward. So to think about it, what an incredible motivation for believers. Right? Jesus promises that God will bless our work. Not only in accordance with the level of our effort, our standard of measure, so to speak, but far beyond. Right? A farmer sows one seed and gets many plants. Driven by an eagerness to please God, fruitful hearers scatter the seeds of the gospel, working expectantly and trusting that their faithfulness to the task will be faithfully and abundantly rewarded now and in heaven. Jesus says, "To those who have, more will be given." Now, in contrast, false believers are characterized by fruitlessness. By fruitlessness. The parallel statement to this verse in Mark can be found in Luke 8:18, which makes the intent of Jesus' words here, I think, even more clear. Luke writes, "Then pay attention to how you listen. For to those who have, more will be given. And from those who do not have, even what they seem to have will be taken away." False converts, as illustrated by the rocky and weedy soil that we looked at last week, may claim to have a spiritual life. But in reality, they don't possess it. They may profess to know God, but their actions and their words and their lifestyle deny Him. And so on the day of judgment, without a foundation, without a solid foundation, that is, their houses, their spiritual houses, will come crashing down. And we know that story. The emptiness of their superficial faith will be exposed. And the Lord will say to them these difficult words of Matthew 7:23. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, the one point that I need to make here is it's totally up to the Lord to judge who these people are. And it's not our job to judge who are true hearers and who are not true hearers. It's our job to simply sow seeds in faith and trust God to do the rest. So let me ask you, as we reflect on this characteristic, does God know you? Does Jesus know you? Right? How expectantly are you working? How expectantly are you sowing seeds of the gospel? What kind of an eternal reward are you building up, or as Jesus says, storing up in heaven. Faithful hearers work expectantly. Characteristic number three, faithful hearers wait dependently. They wait dependently. Verses 26 to 29 read, "He also said," so here's another parable, "He also said, the kingdom of God, as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." I'm really thankful that Jesus included this parable because it takes a load or a burden off of us. And what I mean by that is, although as believers we are called to witness obediently, as I've already said, to sow the seeds of the gospel, as I've already said, but what we need to understand is we cannot produce life. Only God can give spiritual life. Jesus uses this analogy, another analogy from farming, to illustrate this point. This brief parable, which is unique to Mark's gospel, complements the illustration of planting that we had in the parable of the sower. Right? In it, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a farmer who casts seed on the soil. After he finishes, he goes to bed, and he sleeps, and he wakes up, and he goes to bed, and he sleeps. The farmer can't make the seeds sprout or new life to form. In fact, the farmer can't even fully understand how the process works. Yet he still faithfully plants the seeds and waits. And while he waits, day in and day out, the seed, without any involvement on the farmer's part, comes to life. Right? The sower isn't involved in the mysterious process by which that dormant seed is transformed into a living plant. All the farmer does is sow the seed and let God do the rest. And similarly, in the spiritual realm, we distribute the message of the gospel. Right? We sow the seeds of the gospel, and some of the hearers, the good soil, respond with saving faith and exhibit spiritual life. This regeneration, this spiritual transformation, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't depend on us beyond sowing the seed, but only on God, who imparts life through the power of the gospel. Think about it. Human ingenuity, emotional manipulation, man-made techniques, and market-driven strategies cannot create new life in the heart of a sinner. Although we are called to faithfully proclaim the gospel, regeneration is 100% the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And so again, the point of this parable is simple. In the same way that the farmer isn't the power behind the regeneration of the seed, we are not the power behind the regeneration of souls. And what I said at the beginning, I think, is true. What a comfort this must have been for the disciples. And what a comfort this is for us. Right? It's like lifting a huge burden off of our shoulders. Our responsibility is to simply and faithfully proclaim the gospel and then get out of the way and let God do the rest. Like the farmer, the diligent evangelist who preaches the true gospel can sleep soundly at night, knowing and trusting that it's God who causes the growth. Jesus concludes this analogy by pointing out that even though the farmer doesn't cause the growth of the grain, he still gets to rejoice in the harvest. And similarly, although we play no role in the actual work of regeneration, We are still given the privileged blessing of enjoying the spiritual harvest. One primary aspect of this blessing is the added fellowship that comes every time a new believer is added to the body of Christ, the riches of which will last into eternity as the glorified saints, one great spiritual harvest, gather around the throne to worship their Savior and King together. So how are you doing in this one? Or with this one? Are you willing to do your part to faithfully proclaim the gospel in word and deed to your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors, and then let God do the rest? Are you willing to preach the gospel to the people in your life and trust God to bring them the faith? And finally, characteristic number 4, faithful hearers walk confidently. They walk confidently. Verses 30 to 34 read, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? And what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With this final parable, Jesus assures his disciples that the work in which they would engage would produce an abundant harvest far beyond what they could ever imagine. Right? To the disciples who were still being trained as preachers. Remember, these are fishermen and tax collectors and religious zealots. The task must have seemed overwhelming. However, Jesus wanted them to be confident in the final outcome. And so to illustrate this point, he gives them another agrarian analogy, comparing the advance of the gospel, the advance of the kingdom, to a mustard seed sown upon the soil, which starts small, but grows into a mighty tree-like bush. Of all the plants grown in first century Israel, the mustard seed had the smallest seeds. Yet it could grow, that plant could grow to a height of 15 feet or taller. This was an image that Jesus' audience, that the disciples would have been very familiar with and would have fully understood what Jesus was saying. Although the kingdom of God at that point was just starting, it was tiny. There were a few followers. It would grow to encompass the entire globe for generation after generation. Right, think about it for a minute. Only a few years after Jesus spoke that parable, after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension into heaven, 3,000 souls would be added to the faith on the day of Pentecost alone, on one day. And hundreds of millions have been added ever since, of which you are one. The parable of the mustard seed also anticipates the reality that the kingdom of God would not only expand through the whole world, but would bless the whole world. Right? Jesus says in the parable that that mustard plant, fully grown, would provide shelter to birds who nested in its shade, and creatures who slept underneath it. And similarly, despite its small beginnings, the kingdom of God would become a mighty tree, providing security and blessing to the entire earth. This blessing extends to the nations through the influence of Christians around the world. It extends to the when we walk faithfully, we are blessing the world around us. And over two centuries, The corporate influence of the church has benefited the world in countless ways, spiritually, emotionally, culturally, morally. But the great news is the implications of this parable go far beyond this world and far beyond the ministry of the church to Christ's millennial kingdom. Right? During his glorious reign, the Lord Jesus will rule from Jerusalem over the whole earth, extending unparalleled blessing after blessing to all the nations. Right? That's where the church is marching. And that's where the story is heading. In spite of being so few and facing severe opposition, the disciples, Jesus is saying, could proclaim the gospel in the confidence that they were instruments in building God's invincible kingdom. And we can too. What to the disciples might have seemed hopelessly small would spread in influence until it permeated the earth for centuries. That which was small, weak, and frail, under divine power, was the beginning of the unstoppable and eternal completion of God's redemptive plan through the church to gather the elect into glory. I mean, what an incredible image. And so my question for you is, do you see yourself as having a key role in the playing out of this plan? How confidently do you walk out your faith in your everyday life? Trusting that although things may seem small, things may seem weak and frail. You may stumble, you may fall, you may sow your seeds and they land on rocky ground every time. But trusting that ultimately God's will be done and his kingdom will come. The parables in Mark chapter 4 that we looked at last week and this morning show us that Jesus' followers are the true hearers. Those whose hearts are comprised of good soil, who readily receive the word of the gospel, embrace it, nurture it, and who are fruitful in living it out and proclaiming it in their lives. What was hidden from unbelievers and those who doubted and outright rejected Jesus was privately explained to those who turned to him in trust and faith. The same is true today. As we sit here this morning, those who turn to Jesus and trust in him, the fruitful hearers, share this same privilege of knowing the truth. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 13. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Although Jesus has ascended into heaven, although Jesus sits at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf, his Spirit indwells and illuminates our hearts and the hearts of all who belong to him. So let me ask you, are you a true hearer? Do you belong to Jesus? If so, you are called to be fruitful. You are called to witness obediently, to work expectantly, to wait dependently, and to walk confidently. Friends, we have been given the privilege of knowing and understanding the truth. May this privilege, this gift, enable each one of us in our everyday lives to be fruitful hearers, so that we too, with all the faithful who will gather around the throne, can celebrate all that the Lord has done at the time of the great and the eternal harvest. And now to God be all glory, all power, and all praise. Amen.